All right, please take your Bibles this evening and go to James chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 10. James chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 10. As you're turning there, I would like to thank our pastor once again for the opportunity to preach God's word. And I'd like to thank also our church family for giving us, the Sigmanis, the opportunity to serve here at Worth Baptist Church. And thank you for being in your place this evening. We're praying for our pastor. As he's away for just a few days, he's visiting one of our member missionaries, which also happens to be his brother. And I think that's a sweet thing for a brother to go visit a brother there. I think it'd be appropriate this evening to maybe have a word of prayer for our pastor and for the Gillett family in England. So right before we dive into God's word, can we do that together? Would you bow with me? I'll pray out loud, but would you pray for our pastor and his family? But then pray for Zach and Ashley Gillett and their four children. They've been serving as missionaries in England. And let's pray that God would continue to bless the work that's going on there. Let's pray together. Father, we pause and pray for our pastor who's visiting one of our member missionaries of Worth Baptist Church, Zach Gillett. We pray for Ashley. We pray for their four children. Please keep them in good health. Place a hedge of protection around them. May those children I was thinking of even today grow up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I pray Zach would be encouraged from the visit with his brother. May the gospel continue to go forward in that part of the world. Give their ministry fruit for your glory. And I pray as our pastor's traveling back, would you grant him traveling mercies? Speak to us this evening as we look into your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 2, are you there this evening? James chapter 2, let's read just a few verses together here, and then at the very end of our message, we'll go to Acts chapter 10. James 2, verse 1, the Bible says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The title of our message this evening is, Don't Be a Snob. Here's just a little overview of the book of James. The main idea of the book of James is that Christianity must not just be believed, it must be lived. Our belief about God should affect our behavior for God. J. Sidlow Baxter wrote this. All throughout this letter, the epistle of James here, there's an emphasis on good works. James is not arguing for good works as a means for salvation or to salvation, but as a product of salvation. The theme of this epistle is the proofs of true faith. We don't work for our salvation. Salvation is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible says we are worked, we are saved to work. We are his workmanship. And so Mr. Baxter goes on to write and says, faith is the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. Faith is the cause of salvation, and works are the result of salvation. So in our passage of scripture this evening, James, he gives us an example. He gives us an example of two guys walking into church, all right? Two of these guys who went to church. One man clearly was wealthy, like many of you. I'm looking out there like, they got a lot of money. And then I'm looking at some of you, like my son, who's broke. This one guy who was clearly wealthy, he had a lot of bling on him. He had something around his neck and a gold ring. He was repping maybe some Christian Dior pants and a Louis Vuitton jacket. Maybe some Versace shoes and who knows, maybe a Chanel scarf around his neck. Another visitor at the church was poor. He didn't have matching shoes. His clothes didn't even coordinate. And he was definitely rough around the edges. If you'll look back at verse number 2, you'll notice the Bible describes this poor man as having vile raiment. It's the idea of being destitute or in want. He was a beggar in shabby clothes. And then we come to a third character. And this is most of us here, right? Not super wealthy, not super poor. We come to the third character, the church member. Maybe we can call him an usher or a greeter. One who meets both of these guys who walks through the door. The one who's well off is greeted and walked to an open seat. The other had to find his own seat. And James's message is very clear, and this is my commentary, and it's the title of our message. Don't be a snob. Three things we want to consider this evening. Number one, live in humility. Number two, look to Christ as our example. And then number three, learn from the mistake of others. Number one, live in humility. Here's a fact. Whether we want to admit it or not this evening, we all show favoritism to people. How someone looks, what they wear, the type of car they drive, where they live, what they know, the title they carry, and how many letters they have before or after their name are all factors in why we show favoritism. And James's message is this: we are not to act in superior or condescending towards others just because of their appearance. Verse 9, if you'll look here in James chapter 2, he says, if you do that, when we show favoritism and prejudice, he says in verse number 9, that it is sin. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. One pastor, one author says, why is it sin when we show favoritism or prejudice? And I wrote this down. He says it is inconsistent with God's nature and character. Number two, it's inconsiderate of others. And then number three, it's incomparable with the law of love. Romans chapter 12, many of us know verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those two verses speaks about our relationship to God. There are three areas that we are to consider. Giving God every day. We're to give God our bodies, our mind, and our will. But verse 3 is a verse that I've tried to encourage our youth department to memorize. It's a verse that talks not about our relationship to God, but our relationship to others. And really, if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to the very end of the chapter, you'll find a lot of ways how we're to operate with one another. But here's what verse 3 says. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, how are we to live? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So how are we to live if we're not to think highly of ourselves? Paul says we are to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Here's the first thought this evening. Live in humility. Number two, look to Christ as our example. Jesus was different. We can go throughout the gospel records and find a lot of examples, but the first few things that come to my mind is in John chapter 3, you'll notice that Jesus speaks to a very well-known man, a man that had a title named Nicodemus. Do you know the story? The very next chapter, Jesus leaves speaking to Nicodemus, and he finds a woman of Samaria sitting at the well who did not have a clean lifestyle. Do you see the difference? Once he was speaking to one who had it all and another person who didn't have it all. Of course, you know the story. He spent some time with Zacchaeus, and I think that's a really unique story. But then he also talked about a little poor widow and says that she was great. Why? Because she gave the little that she had, but it was all that she had. We see that Christ sets the example for us. One writer says this: how do we practice? How do you and I practice the deity of Christ in our human relationships? It really is quite simple, he writes. Look at everyone through the eyes of Christ. If the visitor that walks in is a Christian, we can accept him or her. Why? Because Christ lives in that individual. If the individual, if he or she comes in and they are not a Christian, we can receive him or her because Christ died for that individual. So we can accept all people and we can receive all people. Why? Because it is Christ who is the link between us and others. This week I took one of our church shuttles. We have three white church shuttles. And for some odd reason, they don't always like to operate like they should. And so the back AC unit of one of the white shuttles was not working. So I decided to take it to one of the shops that we have used. And by the way, I was taking it to that shop, and I thought, you know what, this shop, we've given them a lot of money. I think they should sponsor our golf tournament and give some money back to the youth ministry. So sure enough, before I gave my keys over, I said, I think it'd be great for y'all to sponsor this event. Don't you care about young people? And she said, oh, we'll be glad to help out some way. So I'm praying that she'll come through with, like, I don't know, a $10,000 check or something. We dropped the shuttle off there. And instead of bothering Brother Earl like I do many times or anyone else on our church staff, I decided to catch a lift for my ride back to the church. And I'm just kind of curious this evening, how many of you out there this evening, you have taken an Uber or Lyft ride before? Would you raise your hand? Okay, put your... How many of you have never done anything like that? You will never do anything like that. Okay, yeah, it's probably good to avoid most random people like that. I decided to take a lift. I think I got an email. There's a discount code or something. So my driver, his name was Namdi. He pulled up. And I could tell from his accent that he's not originally from Texas. And so I had some work. I had my book bag. And I thought, I'm just going to do some things for my 20, 25-minute ride back to the church, but I kind of just struck up a conversation with Namdi. I said, tell me, where are you from? He said, well, I'm originally from Nigeria. I was like, oh, really? And I said, is that where you grew up? He said, no, I actually grew up in England. He said, that's where I've spent most of my life. I said, how long have you been in Texas? He said, I've been here 6 years. I said, well, what brought you to Texas? And so we were going through this whole conversation, and of course, I was just thinking right away, I'm going to try to turn this into a gospel conversation, because I've been to Africa, I've been to England. And I don't know if it was just by accident that I'm talking to this guy. And so he kind of had some questions for me. And he asked one of those questions that I've been asked before. He said, now tell me, where are you from? You don't look Texan. I said, yeah, you're right. And I love when people ask me that question now, because I take the opportunity to tell them about my background. I said, well, my family is from Laos. And he was confused. He said, I'm 38 years old. I've never heard of Laos. I said, I'm glad you've never heard of it. And so he said, but how'd you end up here? And so we were going through all those things there. And then he asked the question, how did you get here? He was asking that question. After our trip, I came back to the church. I asked myself that question. How did I get here? It's a great question. Of course, my mind was racing because I knew I was going to be speaking this evening. And I thought, I'm going to take just a few moments and share my testimony with the people on Wednesday night. In the middle of my second grade year, my family and I, we moved from California to North Carolina. And that's where I grew up. I grew up in a little town called Belmont, just right outside of Charlotte. I started riding the Sunday school bus to a local church nearby with my cousins on a weekly basis. I rode the bus because they gave out candy and treats. I've told people that before. It wasn't because I wanted to be a follower of Jesus when I started going to church. But at that local church, the gospel was taught and preached regularly. And as a 14-year-old boy, I understood that I was born a sinner. Eternal damnation was my payment. But I believe for the first time in my life as a 14-year-old that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, lived and died and rose again so that I could have eternal life. And that Saturday evening, I wasn't even at church. I understood that truth, and it was no longer just head knowledge. It became heart knowledge. And I stand before you, and I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. So how did I get to this point? I would say first, because of God's grace. But as I keep on thinking about how I really got to this place, it made me think of being at the local church there in Belmont, Mount Holly, North Carolina. To be honest, I was the only Laotian kid at the church. No one else speak Laotian. My parents didn't attend the church. I didn't know, Brother Corey, all the Christian T's and I's. I didn't have it all together. plural. I remember our youth pastor said, well, you know, would you wear a tie? I was like, you know, how do you even tie a tie? I didn't know those things. So how did I get to this point? And it made me think of people who had loved me and made an impact in my life. And I've shared with our young people before many times that it's not because of youth activities or pizza that I'm here today as the youth pastor of Worth Baptist Church. I made it here because there were Christians who were part of a local church that didn't act like snobs. They followed Christ's example. I still remember many adults that were in that church. People like Harold and Peggy Blankenship. A couple named Doug and Kay Lance. Another couple called Hub and Linda Crisp. Tony and Joanna Bazin. Those were old people in the church. You know, like in your 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. But then I think I made it because of the kids that were in that youth group. I still remember, look, I can't think of like an outstanding activity, Brother Damon, that just made me think, I'm gonna go to church for the rest of my life. I really can't. But I do remember names, people like Jonathan Blankenship, who was the pastor's son that became a friend to me. And I still remember Brother Earl, one Sunday morning, he said, hey, some of the guys are gonna play basketball after church tonight, Sunday night. Would you like to come? I love playing basketball. And I thought, you guys go to church on Sunday night? And I went. I don't remember one Sunday night message in my teenage years. I can't give you an outline. I can't give you an illustration. I can't tell you where I sat. I don't know anything, but I do know this. There were teenage boys in that youth department that made an impact on my life. People like Jonathan Blankenship. People like Tony Patterson, who went to the same public high school that I went to, who was a football player on the team there, who had a cool red Jeep, and I thought, that's what I want. I still remember Mark Cruz, another teenage boy that was in the youth department who became a friend to me. His dad was a deacon in the church who welcomed me in. I still remember girls in the youth department, girls that I wasn't in love with, but they were just friendly girls. It wasn't weird, but I still remember Pamela Richards and Wendy Harris and Jessica Hamilton. Here's what I'm trying to say. Look, there were people part of a local church who followed the example of Christ. And hey, that's why I'm here today. And I thank God for the impact of those people because I felt welcome. Look to Christ as an example. And then number three, we're going to go to Acts chapter 10 this evening. Not only live in humility and look to Christ's example, but number three, would you learn from the mistake of others? Acts chapter 10, and we'll begin reading here in just a few moments, but just a little background as we'd have a Bible study here in the book of Acts, the first century church. In Acts chapter 1, Peter and the followers of Christ, the disciples, were given a plan from the Lord Jesus, which included his power and his purpose. And I thank God for that. When God gives us something to do, he gives us his promise and his purpose and his power that we can get this accomplished. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, the leader, steps up to the plate. And guess what he does? He preaches the word of God, the gospel, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people profess faith in Christ. Acts chapter 3, it's really unique. Peter and John were able to see a crippled man healed. Acts chapter 4, persecution started. The gospel wasn't well received. And we have the story. Then in Acts chapter 9, we're fast forwarding here. We have the conversion of Saul. But now we come to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at a few verses. We come to Acts chapter 10, and up to this point, only the Jews had received the gospel. But if you'll remember, it was never God's intent just for the Jews to have the truth. It was God's intent for the gospel to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Let's read a portion here of Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Verse 5, And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. We are introduced to a Roman Gentile. His name's Cornelius. He was not a believer, but a person of integrity and character. He's not a Christian. And God says, go find a man named Peter. He was the one in Acts chapter 2 that preached, and over 3,000 came to Christ. Peter's going to help you out. Let's fast forward here and go to verse number 9. The Bible says in the scene here in verse number 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and they drew nigh into the city, Peter went up about the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. I think it's good for Christians to pray, right? Peter's setting a good example here. And in this passage here, the Bible says that Peter, in a vision, was asked to eat. Look at verse number 13 in this vision. The Bible says, And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything as common or unclean. Peter was asked to eat, and he denied. Peter was a devout Jew. He understood that certain meats were fit for food while others were forbidden and declared ceremonially unclean. But the message to Peter here in this chapter had nothing to do about meats. It was about the Gentiles who were considered unclean, and these Gentiles needed the gospel. And so the message was, Peter, go and get the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said, Not so. Look down in verse number 24. Maybe one of the most convicting statements and phrases that I've come across. The Bible says, In the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, the Bible says this, And Cornelius waited for them. Would you underline that phrase, Cornelius waited for them? If we're not careful this evening, we can be like Peter. We'll look at a person's background, maybe their skin color, or as James even said, their appearance and their apparel, and we can show prejudice or favoritism in our heart. And here's the message as we conclude. There are people all around us, like Cornelius, who are still waiting to hear. They're waiting to hear the truth. They're waiting to see the love of God demonstrated by Christians. But are you and I too good to reach out to others? Or, if you'll notice in this passage, and we won't go to all of it, or will you, like Peter, repent and go? The message was coming to Peter, and eventually Peter repented and went, and Cornelius' life was changed. Look at verse number 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. He goes on, verse number 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He says, he's giving testimony and sharing the truth here with Cornelius. He says, we are witnesses of all these things in verse 39, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Can you see here, Peter's sharing the gospel now, not just to the Jews, but also to a Gentile. And the Bible says in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, verse 43, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, red or yellow, black or white, little Asian kids from Belmont, North Carolina, kids who are monarch past from all parts of the world, whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, shall receive remissions of sins. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus says this. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If ye have love one to another. I close with this. There's many times I'll walk into our church youth group and I thank God for all of our young people. By the way, I'm going to finish a little early, teenagers, so you can go across the gym and play volleyball and basketball, all right? Some of you are like, oh, I can't believe it. We're going to hear Brother Tony in the main auditorium. No fun time. I wonder sometimes when I walk into our church youth department on Sunday morning, 70 plus kids here maybe, on Wednesday night, just a little Asian boy, parents from Laos, a different country. If Tony ever walked in and sat down there at that pew or that pew or that pew or that pew or that pew, would I feel welcome? Would there be a Harold and Peggy Blankenship? Would there be a Hub and Linda Crisp? Would there be a Tony Patterson, another teenage boy? Would there be a teenage girl like Jessica Hamilton that would, look, those kids, they didn't like stand on a pew and preach the Bible to me. They just accepted me and made me feel welcome. And you know what? They were a vital part in my heart being very tender and open to the good news of the gospel. Because to be honest, I didn't care what the preacher preached about. He was just the guy that was up there reading the Bible, and many times probably I was falling asleep. But it's because of the people here at the church that I felt welcome. So I wonder, because we have folks like Tony that walk into Worth Baptist Church every Sunday, sometimes to your Sunday school class. Hey, teenager, we have kids that visit all the time, and I wonder, do they feel welcome back? Have you made any effort to show the love of God to another Tony? We've got Easter invites that we're going to try to get out, and I guess most of them are out. But I want to challenge you. Let's take some Easter invites and go out into our community and invite others. And I want to challenge you this evening to make an effort to show the love of God and to not be a snob. Would you pray with me? Your head bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have kind of a unique invitation this evening, all right? Miss Madeline's going to come to the piano here. I don't know if God's dealing with you in any way at all, but I think many of us, it would be good to just recommit. God, help me to not be so selfish and self-centered. Help me not to just think of me, myself, and I and my family. But as God gives me opportunity, help me to love and care and show compassion to those around me. And at some time, look, adults, there might be another Tony that walks around and he doesn't have it all together. He doesn't need you to yell and correct. He needs you to love and care. And that's what I'm praying. I think our church does a great job, but I think we need to be reminded. And when Namdi asked me, when I was in his car on that Lyft ride, how did you get here? I thought, God's grace, the love of people. If I could go back and tell him that. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you bless our invitation time. I don't know the needs that are represented in this room, but I pray that you'd help us to bring them to you, to tell it to Jesus. And Father, as I've just shared kind of a personal testimony how I was reached, I pray that you would help us all, teenagers and adults alike, to show the love of God, to not show favoritism and prejudice. And I pray you work through us. May the gospel be seen in our lives, we pray. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let's all stand together. Miss Madeline's going to play through something. Brother Corey's going to sing a verse. If you'd like to come forward and pray, the altar is open. If you're here tonight, you don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We've got folks up here that love to take a Bible and show how you can get that settled. Maybe you've got some questions or just need someone to pray with. They'll be glad to pray with you this evening.